This morning, we're continuing our journey through the Gospel of Matthew. We've arrived at Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. This lesson was the reason for both the opening and closing hymns this morning, and we also kept it in mind when we picked the choruses. The opening hymn, "Are Ye Able?" It's a good hymn, except for one thing. Well, two things, actually, but I picked it, so I'm not really complaining. First of all, it makes everyone sound as though they're able. Yes, Lord, we're ready. And today's lesson will give us Jesus' perspective on our willingness to be his disciples. And the second thing, and I must mention this because I'm a stickler when it comes to hymns, because when you leave church, you probably won't be humming to yourself bits and pieces of the sermon, but you might be humming to yourself bits and pieces of the hymns. And the third verse of the hymn talks about the spirit triumphing in death, and that's the old Greek idea that when the body dies, the spirit at last is free. It's not Christian, and I really should have had us not sing the third verse, but as long as I get a chance to complain about it, then I guess that evens things out as much as possible. Otherwise, it is a good hymn, very much to the point of what we're talking about today. The lesson goes like this. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Rabbi, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." I had something interesting happen to me the other day. Tammy was washing some clothes for Matt to take back with him this week to Wayne, Pennsylvania. Some had to be done by hand because they don't handle the machine very well. So she washed them and brought them out to me to take them and put them on the clothesline so they could dry in that beautiful weather that we had on Friday. Remember how nice that day was? Next door, a friend was mowing our neighbor's lawn. So I brought out the first item, a Philadelphia Flyers jersey, number 48, Danny Briere, with a big Stanley Cup Finals 2010 applique on the front of the jersey. I hung it up on the line and I started to head back into my office, and I noticed my friend slowed down a little bit when he made his pass on the lawnmower. Then Tammy brought out the second item, a Philadelphia Flyers jersey, number 18, Mike Richards, had a big C on the one side and a Winter Classic applique on the other side. I put it up on the line. My friend pulled up on his mower and he turned the power off. "Does someone in your house like the Flyers?" he said. I said, "Well, I think we all do. Except maybe Megan, she's in D.C. She's a Capitals fan, but we won't talk about that." He said, "When I saw the first jersey, I thought maybe someone flirted with hockey, but when I saw the second one, I knew there was a fan in the house. One jersey makes you a flirt. Two jerseys make you a fan. If he'd have seen the third jersey, I guess he would have called us fanatics, or maybe followers. A flirt roots for his team when he has the time, if they make the playoffs. A fan roots for his team every game, at home or away, He loves them when they win. He hates them when they lose. But a follower roots for his team, win or lose. A fan may have a season ticket. A follower will fly to the away game and proudly wear his home team jersey, provided his health insurance is paid up. It's hockey, what can I say? A follower not only goes to the games, not only roots for his team, he knows the stats. He knows that the C on Mike Richards' jersey stands for captain of the team. He knows that in the 2010-2011 hockey season, Danny Briere got more goals than any other Flyer with 34. He knows that Claude Giroux got the most points of any member of his team with 76. He knows the difference between getting the most goals and getting the most points. That was a tough one for me. And perhaps the most important stat of all, he knows that Scotty Hartnell had the most penalty minutes with 142. Helps to have some tough guys on the team. I could go on, of course. There's power play percentage. There's penalty kill percentage. There are goalie averages. You get the idea. But then I'm told that hockey fans aren't like other fans. But they are kind of like the different kinds of Christians that I encounter. And I'm not the only one to notice the difference. In today's lesson, Jesus is confronted by a flirt and a fan. A little bit later, when he meets Matthew, he will confront a follower. You see, Jesus is only interested in followers. He doesn't want to waste his time on the flirts and the fans. Flirts are a dime a dozen. And fans are fair weather friends. Only followers make good disciples. The scribe, the teacher of the law, he was a flirt. He was interested in Jesus. Jesus was a curiosity. The latest thing might be interesting to follow. Until he found out what it would cost him to join up with Jesus. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That seemed to be enough for the scribe. Perhaps he went off looking for some other latest thing. Meanwhile, another guy also offered to join up. Now, this guy was no flirt. He was a fan. Matthew calls him a disciple. That's quite a thing to say. He's interested in Jesus, and he plans on following. But not just yet. He must bury his father first. Still, Jesus knows excuses when he hears them. If this man's father had just died and needed burying, this man would not be standing there talking to Jesus. Not like today, where somebody dies and 3 days or 5 days or a week later they have a funeral service or a memorial service. In those days, in that culture, when someone died, from that moment on the family was involved, and the funeral took place within 24 hours. So the man's father was not dead, he was just old. This disciple wasn't saying, "You wait here while I go back and bury my father and I'll be right back." No. He was saying, "You go on and I'll be along as soon as my dad dies and I bury him." And Jesus wasn't interested. He said, "No. Today is the day. Right now is the time. I'm passing by here today. Now is your opportunity. Tomorrow, who knows where I'll be? It'll be too late for you. Don't worry. There will be someone there to bury your father when the time comes. Let the dead bury their dead. As for you, you come follow me. Or forget it. Jesus wasn't like the evangelists of our day that try to wrap a cord around your neck and pull you to themselves and say, look, you've got to, you've got to, you've got to. Jesus was content to let the person decide. He gave them a moment to decide, and if they took more than a moment, then they would have to try to catch up to him. As for him, he had things to do, places to go, a ministry to perform, and it's up to you whether you want to follow or not. Jesus was teaching us a very important lesson. A lesson that's important but very easily forgotten, especially in our culture. The lesson is this. We can't have God on our own terms. I know many people who say to me, I don't go to church, but I'm a Christian. You see, I don't want someone else telling me what's right. I'm going to figure it out for myself. That's well and good. But it leads to very strange situations. For example, I read a bio on Barack Obama, and I discovered, wanted to know, this was before he even was the nominee in 2008. People were talking about, he's a Christian. No, he's a Muslim. What is he? So I thought, well, I'll see if I can find out. So I got a hold of what you might call his testimony, and I found out that he joined the United Church of Christ. And I thought, wow, we've got them around us. I don't think much of them, but we've got them around us. I mean, the people are fine. The denomination is the most liberal denomination in Christendom. So it was no surprise when I read that Barack Obama told the pastor at the time, Jeremiah Wright, he said, look, I'll let you baptize me, I'll become a Christian, but only if I can decide who Jesus is. Only if I can decide for myself whether I want to believe this about Jesus or that about Jesus. So in other words, I'll believe in Jesus, but if the virgin birth sounds like a fairy tale, I'm not accepting that. Or as Thomas Jefferson might have said, I'll believe in Jesus, but the Trinity has got to go. The pastor said, that's fine with me. I said to myself, he's not a Christian. Based on the lesson today, he's not a Christian. Whether he's a Muslim or not is another question. I don't really care. There are a lot of people going around saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. I was baptized. I'm a Christian. I made a decision for Christ. They're not Christian. The sad thing is they think they are. And so maybe they'll never take a closer look at the question because they think it's already settled. Jesus does not like let us write our own contract when he signs us up as disciples. He doesn't say, here's a blank check. You write in whatever you want in terms of the level of your obedience, in terms of what you believe about me. You make it so that you like it. You sign your name at the bottom. No, Jesus doesn't work that way. Jesus says, look, here's the contract right here. This is who I am. This is what I expect of you. This is instructions on what you're to do when you fail so that you know you're not kicked out. There are ways of dealing with failure. There are ways of dealing with difficulties. It's all in here. These are the terms of the contract. If you're willing to abide by them, fine. If you're not, fine. It's your decision. If you are, come with me. If you're not, you can be one of the dead that bury their dead. We meet him on his terms, or not at all. Now, he meets us where we are, but we follow on his terms, or we're not following. He's not going to stay with us. He's going the way he goes. And if we follow him, that's fine. Then we're with him. If we don't follow him, we're not his followers. We may be a fan. We may be a flirt. We're not his followers. We don't follow when we want, then kick back and relax when we want. We don't follow the commands we enjoy and not follow the commands we don't enjoy. God's way is either the way to life, or it's just one of many paths you can take to God if you believe that lie is true. Fair weather followers are no followers at all. In the end, the only one they follow is themselves. And Jesus will not allow that. Now, if you want to deceive yourself, there's nothing Jesus can do about that. But at least you know the truth. No, the real difference between a flirt and a fan on the one hand, and the kind of followers that Jesus accepts on the other hand, is summarized in Jesus' words to that second would-be follower in today's lesson. Let the dead bury their own dead. You come, follow me. It sounds harsh, but not if you believe what Jesus is saying. If you believe it really is a matter of life and death, then what's Jesus to do? If you really believe it makes a difference, what is Jesus to say? And if it doesn't make a difference, if it's not a matter of life and death, then why follow someone who thinks it is? It reminds me of a sign I saw in the stands while watching the first game of the Stanley Cup Finals. And I can't believe I watched the second game after watching the first, because they both ended at the very end of the game with, well, I won't go into that, because I'm a bit of a fanatic these days. But in the first game of the Stanley Cup, we're watching the game, and I forget when it was, sometime toward the end of the game. The camera was panning over the crowd, and there was someone with a sign, and the sign said, "It's what we live for." The Stanley Cup. Every team's dream. There's another commercial on TV where the team has just won the Stanley Cup, and the announcer's saying, "What does it mean to you to win the Stanley Cup?" And there are these rough, tough hockey guys. Some of them, the one guy in Boston seems 6'7". So on his skates, he's probably about 10 feet tall. And they've just won, and they're like all sweaty, and they're like, big smile on their face. So what's it mean to win the cup? And another guy's like, goes like this. Finally, they get a guy who's able to say something. He goes, what do you say? You've won the cup. It's what every hockey player lives for. Alex Ovechkin, member of the Washington Capitals, came from Russia. His mother was an Olympic medal winner in her sport, which I forget what it was. She said concerning her son, "Yeah, he's a good hockey player, but until he wins the Stanley Cup, it's nothing." There are two things every hockey player must win. One is Olympic gold. The other is the Stanley Cup. And without it, you're nothing. That's a fanatic. And I can say I'm glad she's not my mother. It's what we live for. for a true follower, for a fanatic, that sport, that team, is what you eat, drink, and sleep. Funny thing. Jesus says the same thing about himself in John chapter 8. He says we must eat and drink his words, his being, because they are life and nothing else is. If we are to have life, we must have him. And having him means putting him above ourselves, above our own feelings, above our own attitudes. Let the dead bury their dead. You come, follow me. He really is talking life and death. And how many of us live as though that were true? In the end, following Jesus is more than a question of whether we're flirts or fans or followers. Because in sports, every team has its followers. The Stanley Cup this year is between the Vancouver Canucks and the Boston Bruins. Neither team has won in like 40 years. The Stanley Cup will come and go, and this time next year it might well be two other teams. Each team will have its own fans. Root for one as well as another, but of course no team's as good as the Flyers. But with Jesus, there's more at stake. Religion, truth, is not a sport where one team is like another. You pick your team and root for it. No. When it comes to truth and the meaning of life, there's only one way. There's only one truth. There's only one life. And it means nothing if you know that this is true, but you don't live it. It means that Jesus tells us the truth, not the latest talk show host or entertainer. It means that Jesus defines right and wrong, not the polls, not the scientists, not the government spokesman. It means that Jesus deserves and demands full allegiance, not just lip service, not just attendance, not just money in the plate. It is sin and death that Jesus means to save us from, not boredom and not a guilty conscience. And there is no one but Jesus who can do it. We truly don't know how the scribe and the nameless disciple responded to Jesus' challenge. And it really doesn't matter for us. It matters for them, but not for us. The question is, what about you? Do you even go out of your way to come up to Jesus and say, I'm interested in you? And if you do, will you flirt with Jesus? Will you be a fan of Jesus? At least while enough other people are? Or will you be a follower of Jesus? And if you choose to follow, will it be Jesus you are following? Or just a comfortable substitute? Choose carefully. Choose wisely. Because it really is a matter of life and death. Heavenly Father, your Son Jesus Christ came to this world to make forgiveness a possibility, to show us the way to life. But it is a way that we must follow. It is a person that we must give our allegiance to. And as he has told us, the way is difficult. The gate is narrow. Not many people find it. He is pointing that way to us today. Help us not to turn away. Christ we pray. Amen.